chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 15 this morning. But let's give a little review of last week as we looked at realizing the theme of the whole book as we look at it is to rebuild the temple and reordering your priorities. And remember that Haggai in these 38 verses, I believe it is, that Haggai gives through God's instruction, is mentioned some 24 times, thus saith the Lord, in 38 verses. That he's getting this authority from who? God. And it's, he's really making sure, because the way the people were, that they wouldn't be able to rationalize or go after him of what he's doing, accusing them of. He's saying, this is what the Lord says. And he goes through this, and he gives them four messages. All of chapter 1 is the first message. And so he starts out in this first message, and remember it was around 520 B.C. And this actually is happening. In this chapter, we see 23 days go by. In this first chapter, only 23 days, because the whole book, only 4 months go by in his whole writing. And so we saw, first of all, his exhortation as we looked at that introduction to it in verse 1, where we see that he's the prophet, and he's speaking to leaders as well, the priests, the leaders, the governor, to leaders, he's speaking to as well as the people that have gone from, been allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And the purpose was Cyrus gave an account, and I believe it was 538, 18 years earlier, to come back and let a remnant come back. And there was 50,000. Others wanted to stay there. There 50,000 came back to rebuild the temple. And remember, in rebuilding the temple, history tells us, Scripture tells us, that they had opposition, and then the next king, Cyrus, died, and the next king came and sort of stopped the building, but they didn't have to stop, but there are different things, and they got busy in their own lives. And so for 16, 18 years, the temple lay there barren, and dust was, and everything, it was a mess. In God's house, there at that place. As the Old Testament, there was a place to meet. In the New Testament, we have our temples. And as far as a place to meet, we are our soul is the temple of Christ that we need to take care of. And then also the place that he's given us, the local church. But as we see this, he then exhorts them. And with that exhortation, we see that he exposes... their state. He exposes what they're doing and what they need to do in verses 2 through 15. And what we have that broken up is last week we talked about in that exposure, their condition was set in verse number 2. In other words, look at what it says in verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, and remember we were reminded that he's saying this people. He's not saying who. He's not saying my people. But are they his chosen people? Who he's talking to? He sure is. But he says, this people say. And so what is he saying? In verse 2, he sees the condition. And we see God is saying, because notice it says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, this people say. So he's saying, God saying what the people say in verse 2. This is what they're saying. What they're saying, it's not time for us to do this. There's better times. And we went over that a little bit last week. And then in verses 3 through 6, we see God's frontation of that attitude where he says, where God said what people say. Then God says in verses 3 through 6, we see the truth there in verses 3 through 6 where it says, then came the word of the Lord again, saying, it is time for you. Saying, you got it wrong. And so in verse 2, he's saying, God says, this is what you're saying. This is what you're rationalizing. This is what your excuse is. And now in verses 3 through 6, he's saying, this is what I say. I say this. And then we saw in verses 7 and 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, he says, consider your ways. And in verse 5, we see, therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. This is what I said. This is what you've been saying. You've been giving the excuse. This is what you've said. It's not time. You're fine. Everything's fine. But he's saying, now, this is what I say. And I'm telling you, you consider your ways. You have been in your houses, and you've been maybe even taking the timber that was meant for the houses. You've been building your houses up, your sealed houses. You've been doing all this, and you just left God's work undone. And that's the whole purpose, what we brought you here back to Jerusalem for. And here it is, 16, 18 years later. And he says, this is what you say. This is what I say. You consider your ways. And then in verse 7 and 8, he says, look what he says again. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. And he's saying, this is what you need to do. He says, this is what you say, and all your excuses. Does that not sound familiar? Does that just not sound familiar? This is what you say. How about your children? You come for you. This is what you say. This is what I say. Now, this is what you need to do. And notice how many times he says, thus saith the Lord. Haggai, a prophet of God, he's not saying, this is just my opinion. God's given Haggai all this authority to the children of Israel, his chosen people. And it's his chosen people that he's saying, this people, not my people. And he says, this is what you say. This is what I say. You consider your ways. And then he says, this is what you need to do. And so we see that exposure, their condition, their confrontation. We see God's command to consider their ways. And then now we come to verses 9 through 11, and we see God's chastening. And then in verses 12 through 15, we see there the people's compliance. Let's look at that this morning. Look with me in verses 9 through 11 as we continue to carry on from verse 8, it says, and I will be, notice it says, go up to the mountain, tells them what they should do, go up to the mountain, bring wood, and his command is for them to what? Build the house of God. You do the work that I've purposed you to do. Let me ask you a question. First of all, why has God created mankind? To glory his name and have a relationship with him. And he be first place. As a believer, when you receive Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, God gives us the very command that we are to glorify His name. And when we obey Him, it pleases God, and we glorify Him by putting Him first place. Look what it says here. He commands them in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains, build the house, and if you do it, I'm going to take great pleasure in it. And I'm going to be glorified. What are the last three words there? Saith the Lord. Do we need any other interpretation on that? I mean, of any book in the Bible, this is pretty straight. He says, you do what I tell you to do. And if you do, I'm tickled pink. I have great pleasure. And my name will be exhibited. My whole person will be praised. I will be exhibited in my very person. And it will be expressed. And people will see the difference. Perhaps we have a world we have today because they're not seeing the light shine. It's being hid. Consider your ways. And he goes and he says here, if you don't, here's my command. I'm saying it. Now we see in verses 9 through 11, he sees there's chastening because they have not done it for these 18 years. For he says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore, The heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the old, and upon all that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and on cattle, and upon all the labor of the land of your hands. So what do we see here? We see the people's expectation in verse 9, the first part of it. Notice he says, you looked for what? You've done all of this. You've done all of this. You've been here. You've built your houses. You put your crops in. You got clothes. You've got all of it. And you expected what? Because you thought you were pretty cool. In essence, what are you saying? Because you are relying on, you are God's chosen people. You are the Jewish nation. And you looked for much. You had a great expectation. In other words, they were so involved with their expectations, they overlooked God's expectations. They were so involved in their own expectations, their own life, they forgot God's expectation. You've heard of my illustration before, but I want to bring it back for the whole idea of it. You've heard my illustration before. Remember the time that I was a youth pastor, and I've told you the story of how we forgot to pay for gas for our youth retreat. We forgot to pay for gas, and we were doing all these nice things and good things, but our main responsibility was what? To pay for gas. You know what we did? Our expectation was somewhat good, but the problem is we overlooked the gas station's expectations. You pay for gas. And I'm afraid that's what our expected. You know, sometimes it was even mentioned in Sunday school this morning. One was mentioned that, you know, we pray and we expect this. We expect God to work the way who? We want. We expect this outcome. And if that is the outcome, what is it? Praise God. If it's not the outcome, praise God. We always, our expectations always seem to be, well, the Lord's just not answering the way I think He should. Why? I don't deserve that. Well, anything that happens to me is better than I deserve, because we're all sinners. And praise the Lord of His grace and His love, because He's given us an opportunity to be savable, because He sent His only begotten Son. And so we see here, instead, the return for their work had been poor agriculture conditions resulting in failed crops, their inflation accompanied by miserable low incomes, and their standard of living which plunged. And they go and ask, why has the Lord not prevented all of this to happen? They thought, and what happened, instead of prosperity, instead of joy, economic depression, frustration. And then God, at the end of this verse through 11, gives His explanation. Because the Jews returned to the land in obedience to the Lord, they thought they would have special blessings. You know why some of the times we think certain things is we are not staying in the book and learning who God is and look at it through God's eyes. We are looking at it only through our eyes. And that's going to get us in trouble. And He goes on and he simply says, really, God explained that very reasoning for their chastising was that they had selfishly neglected to rebuild the temple, which is really restated from verse 4 here in verse 9. The temple remained ruined while the people were busy building their own houses. While laboriously involved with their own affairs, the people were neglecting their spiritual responsibilities. And so many times we get busy, 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 going work, doing everything. This is my responsibility. And we neglect our spiritual responsibilities. And we find out really is what first place for what we do is priority in our life. We can put all the excuses there we want, but what we do really is priority. This week, was God priority in your life? Well, we see here that their economic impoverishment resulted from divinely designed drought. He said, okay, you're going to live this way, you're going to do this, you're going to disobey, then I'm going to do this. Really what it was a fulfillment of truth and laws laid down in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And really in verse 17 where it says, and the heavens above you withheld the dew and the earth was withheld to its produce. That's a covenant curse of Deuteronomy 11:17. Similarly, the drought on grain and the new wine in Deuteronomy 28:15. It all magnitude was a magnification of their error. It's not merely a case of misplaced priorities, but really pursuing their own houses, they forsook God's covenant. This was God's covenant for them to build. This was God's covenant to put them first. And he's saying, oh, they misplaced their priority, but it was more than that. They misplaced not only their priority, but they forsook the very covenant of God, the very promises of God, the very truths of God, because of themselves being more important than God. Can you imagine you being more important than God? Believer, can you? Let's answer the question. Be right out. Can you imagine yourself being more important than God? Of course not. But why do we act that way? Because he's not priority in our lives. In fact, we see here really the principle of sowing and reaping. We know the word sowing has the idea of spreading or utilizing or investing. And so we see the principle of reaping and sowing is this: you will reap what you sow, Bible tells us. Also, the truth is you will reap later what you sow. You put the seed in there, and you're going to reap what you sowed later. And then you will reap more than you sowed. We've used it before. So graciously, the work was done for over in the parsonage, bare ground. We put the dirt on there, the soil. We then put seed on there. And boy, not only, and then later on, we sowed it, but we got more, not just grass, we got crabgrass, we got weeds, we got everything there. But it sure reaping more than what it was, wasn't it? Isn't that true, what happens to all of us? That's a Bible truth. You and I reap what we sow. This is a warning from Scripture for all of us. We reap what we sow. If you do good things, you're going to reap that. But we can't take this Old Testament principle and think, well, then if I don't do this, God's going to do this. No, it's all in God's hands because we have that covenant of the Old Testament. We have here, we need to do because of the Spirit of God that lives within our heart. There's a motivation there that must be because of the love of God that shed abroad in our heart because of the cross of Christ. That's priority. And when something else takes that, what we're saying is, I love that more than I love God. We would never put it that way, though. Because heaven forbid we do something wrong. And we see here that the people here, what was implicit in verse 6 is now explicit. The people looked for much and it came little. They neglected God's house, seeking their own interests. And we see they have failed to faithfully obey the voice of the Lord and serve the Lord, as we see in Deuteronomy. You see, it was the lack of a relationship with God brings ruin. How many times do I cause my own problems by having the wrong priorities in my life? How many times, I thought of this, how many times do I bring problems in my life because my priorities are all out of whack? And so I thought, failure to do what I should do for the cause of Christ brings about a frustration for my usefulness for Christ, which is brought about by wrong priorities. In other words, switching the order of importance in my life. And so I say this, Lord, I need to have a conscious awareness of putting you first in all my activities today by acknowledging my selfish pursuits and reordering my priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. They're all in God's hands then. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. That's the greatest commandment, and all your mind. Colossians 3:1-2, it says, seek those things that are above. Set your affection, your mind on things that are above. So what's priority? What's the order of, how about your priority of time? Is God involved in your priority of time? Do you think of that? When you're at work, we know certain things are priority there in your time. Okay, in your time. Okay, I know I have to be here. And this is a priority that God's given me that responsibility. So maybe I need to get up a little bit earlier, maybe to make sure that my time with God is priority so that I can make it through the day. Because I got news for you. All of us are going to face something that day. I will confess with you this morning. This morning, there was something, selfish, whatever it was, but there was something that is personal, something with me that I was really questioning, bothered about, been real quiet about, really troubled. I didn't feel, you know, you wake up in the morning, you don't feel too saved. That would have been this morning. Knowing that I have the opportunity to open God's Word. And I started my personal time with Him. And you know, God gave me two or three truths that all it did was point to who He is. Didn't have anything to do with maybe my thinking or anything. It just pointed to who He is. We have such a gracious God. And get our focus off. Put our right time in. How about your talents? What about your abilities? I'd say I don't mean to say this, but I do because I'm going to say it. We need someone that's not afraid of going up a ladder and pounding something up so that it will look halfway decent on our coming in on the driveway. And some of you have the ability to do that. Some of us doesn't even take an ability. You're just not afraid of heights and you can do it. How I know you can do it is all it needs for now to be pounded up there because there was some loose stuff up on the roof last winter or what it was, and I went up there and I pounded it together. I can do that, and no one sees the difference until they get up there and we put it on right. What about our talents? There's many things that you might have. We ask you or do something or you see something, you just ask us, where's the stuff for it, and can we get this done? And many of you do that. As they say, what is it, 10, 20% do the work of 80, 90%. But that can't stop the 10 or 20% because everyone else, well, I'm always doing it. Good. Praise the Lord. God's got your heart. Keep it that way. Now others have others join you. How about your treasures? Are your priorities in your right and your treasures? Here you saw their treasures. Their treasure was their house over God's house. How about your thoughts? Scripture tells us that we are to bring into captivity the thoughts of our mind to what? The obedience of Christ. So are your thoughts priority? Do you even think of God throughout the day? How often are your thoughts a priority? How about the tasks that you have? Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all the glory of God, and whatsoever we do it with all our might unto who and not unto who? Unto God and not unto man. Every one of you will be doing something tomorrow. Many of you in your occupations, you're going to be doing something tomorrow, and you need to do it to the honor and to God, not to man. You should be the best worker in your business, the best boss, the best employee. Because you're doing it to God, not unto man. Not to get a pat on the back. Because you're doing it unto God. And guess what God says? You please me that way. That's what he told the people here. You do the work, you please me. Because you're obeying the covenant and you're coming back to a relationship with me. Well, what about your temperance, your emotions? Do you have your emotions intact, your temperance, your control? Is that a priority? How about your ties, what you're tied to, your associations, your separation? What about your trials? Did you know all your trials are common to man, that God's able? They are all common to man. That's a promise God's given us, and he's promised that he'll give you a way of escape. So if there's a trial or tribulation there, and it's there, you can have victory on it. Well, what about your tendencies? How about your thirst or your desires? Look at what he says there in verses 9 through 11. What shall we do? Verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempest. Excuse me, my Bible ran over now. That was a good verse though, wasn't it? That was Jonah. Okay, that was a good thought, and we'll go there someday, okay? But look what it says in verse 11. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon the which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. God brought chastisement. And then look at in verses 12 through 15, their compliance. The exposure of their ways challenged them to change. The exposure of their ways. Consider my ways, he says. He says it two more times in chapter 2. Consider my ways. In other words, he's saying, stop doing what you're doing. This is what you say. This is what I say. This is what you need to do. Consider your ways. Stop it. And do what I want you to do. And straighten up your priorities and start rebuilding the temple. And look at what happens. Look what simply happens. Verses 12 through 15. They repented of their ways. Obedience with reverence bring God's presence and power. They changed their attitude about God and sin and said, how is this the right time? Remember before they said, this isn't the right time. Now they say, it because God said, it is the right time. And now it says, then Zerubbabel and the son of Zetiel and Joshua, the son of Jodak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Wow, what a verse of Scripture. What a tenderness and reception of God's word to them. They repented. They responded in obedience. Notice what it says there. Before it said, these people. Now what does God call them? In essence, he's saying, my people, because he says, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of their Lord, the Lord. And what's the next word say? Their God. They came to realization, I need to get back and have that relationship with God where closeness, where God speaks to me. You wonder why God's not speaking to you? Because you're not close to him and there's things standing in the way. There's things just standing in the way of God's directing you. And so he says, I'm trying to stir your conscience up. Consider your ways. Are you considering your ways? What is the rationalization you're getting out of this? He's saying, thus saith the Lord. Not only do you see their changed attitude in this, you see they responded and they repented and they recognized that God's messenger. This change of heart leads to a changed behavior. Notice he says, and they recognized that Haggai wasn't just another guy speaking. They realized he was a prophet sent from God with the word of God. And they realized that. They didn't criticize it. They said, yes, I see the truth. It's God's word. Let us do it, because we're a remnant of God, and God is my God, and I'm his child. Wow! What God was doing in their life. They had not had the right relationship with God. They had not the right priorities. They were not rebuilding the temple, and they let God's word speak to them and change them. And it simply says they obeyed with their whole heart. They recognized that messenger. They accepted the message and committed themselves to it. And so it says that they feared God. Then spake in verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am what? With you. What's the next word? Saith the Lord. What ringing to their ears. Do you know something? Can you go through trials a lot better when God's with you? Can you, when you know and have that relationship with God and say, okay, this is tough, but this is God's doing and it's marvelous in my eyes. That doesn't mean I'm jumping up and down and running up down the halls. It means that God's with me. Do you know the difference in our dispensation here? They had to obey. In our dispensation, if you receive Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, guess what God says? That he's always with you, even when you disobey. In other words, when you disobey, you're taking God right along with you in your disobedience. And he is grieved, the Bible says. His spirit is quenched. Because once you're saved, who lives within you? The Holy Spirit. God, Jesus Christ himself. And here we see that they obeyed God. They revered him. They were behaving as though Yahweh were not in reality their God, but now he was. Now at a long last, they had begun to display the obedience that befitted their identity as the people of God. They were there from remnant to do what God told them to do. Now they saw it and they obeyed and they were willing to show that identity. I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. Should you and I be ashamed that we're a child of God? You have Jesus in your heart. He's your God. He's promised to be with you. Why would we be ashamed of that? It would be because he's not priority in your life. You've put everything else first. Listen, it's very easy for me, and there's something in your life very easy for you to put something first over God. For me, it would have been athletics. I enjoyed it. That would be very easy. There's many different things that the Lord has showed me through my life. It could be those different talents. So easy. As I told you before, Lord gave me what we call Bell's palsy, where I couldn't play my trumpet for many months because I was selfish. I neglected the talent that God had given me. And I realized, oh, it's so easy to put something else for. It's not worth it, but it's easy. And these people feared God because they realized it was their God now, and they repented of it, so they feared God. In other words, these people saw God, they obeyed God, they feared God, and so it pleased God. You see, the fear of the Lord and obedience go hand in hand with pleasing our Heavenly Father. The fear of the Lord, it's a hidden principle of obedience. This principle, take this principle away, and you walk in the way of your own heart. Did you know that? Really, when you're walking the way of your own heart, you're a young person, mom and dad, grandparents, whatever. You don't fear God. You're walking the way of your own heart. because this principle produces an outward manifestation which puts the proper priority in the fruit of the fear of the Lord in your heart. Listen to what some men have said, a good definition of the fear of the Lord. To recognize and respect God and His authority and righteous demands, which in turn results in godly living, worshiping, trusting, serving, and obeying Him. The fear of the Lord is a proper God-directed attitude where God must be taken seriously. He must not be trifled with. He must be, as He actually is, the center of everything we are, think, or aspire to do. He's the starting point for every project, the strength we seek for every valuable endeavor, the one we earnestly desire to please and honor as our goal. Another man said, it's a reverential fear, a holy concern to give God the honor He deserves and avoid the chastening of His displeasure. Such fear protects against temptation and sin and gives motivation for obedient and righteous living. Another man said, the fear of the Lord is used in the Old Testament of true piety. It's the fear linked with love and hope. Another man said, the fear of the Lord is the soul of godliness. Nothing could be more significant than the fear of the Lord should be coupled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, as we see to the New Testament church. For the fear of the God is to confess His absolute uniqueness, to acknowledge His majesty, holiness, awesomeness, glory, and power. It will cause us to worship God aright as well as regulate our conduct. And then I have come as a study of the fear of the Lord. Says it's a continual conscious awareness and trust in the very presence and power of God. I try to pray that every day. God, help me to focus on Your presence and Your power today. You see, if you fear God as they did here, in fact, listen right along what happened to the children of Israel here. This remnant, they repented. They feared God, it says there in verse 12, and because they dreaded God's displeasure. You know, when you fear God, you will dread God's displeasure. When you fear God, you'll desire His favor. When you fear God, you'll revere His holiness. When you fear God, you'll submit cheerfully to His will. When you fear God, you'll be grateful for His benefits. You'll worship Him sincerely, and you'll obey His commands conscientiously. Because God is with you. And He revived them, and we saw a great revival. The Lord had already returned to His people and is with them. And we see, reassured them of their hope. For we see then God's action, verses 14 and 15, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. We go down further. It says in the last part of the verse, it says, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, they came and did the work of the house, the Lord of the hosts, their God. And then it says when they did it. It was 23 days later. Now, we don't know exactly when they repented from that very day, but it had to be sometime during these 23 days, because they could have repented and said, and then it was they got everything together and actually started the work 23 days later. They got it all right in their hearts and minds, and 23 days later, they started it. Or it could have been right at the end there, it's talking about where they took them 23 days of Haggai's constant preaching of the Word of God to do something in their heart and life. I think it's just a constant work there, and whenever they start, we know that this is the day they started obeying as far as rebuilding the temple. But their heart was changed. They considered their ways. And you know what's so sad to me? We hear a truth like this. We see it in God's Word. I'm not talking about the pastor preaching it and he just has to say something. No, I'm talking about, as we've shown you this morning, thus saith the Lord, and we leave here and rationalizations come right up. The minute we leave, the minute we shut the Bible, well, that's it's okay. Nothing's happening to me. Wouldn't it be terrible, believer, for God just to take His hands off you? It's okay, go do what you want. You know something? He says He's with you. I want to be under His umbrella of protection. I don't want to be outside that umbrella of His protection. So He says, you consider your ways. And you know the way you can please Me, the way you can glorify Me, is just simply obey Me by putting Me first in your life and not you first in all of our ways. He took pleasure in their obedience and glorified Him. And we've got to realize that anything God gives us, it's from the hand of God. Listen to what one man said. They feared the Lord and responded in obedience to His voice. As a result, God declared, I am with you. And believing that promise, the people began the work on God's house, even though their material situation had not changed. Their material, things were still bad in the country. Still in a drought. But it hadn't changed. How will we respond to the challenge to build God's kingdom? Will we say, now is not the right time? I've got a life to live. I'm young. I'm medium age. If I get this, and we start playing conditions with God. Now is the right time. Haggai 1 tells us, now is the right time. He says, now is the right time. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To make this our first priority. Not what we do with leftovers of our time or resources. And if we perhaps, like Haggai's generation, are anxious that devoting our best endeavors and first fruits to the Lord will leave us short, we must trust in the words of Jesus. Your heavenly Father knoweth what you need of, the necessity of life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He's just going to take care of you. He's just going to take care of you. So will you consider your ways this morning? Will you let the Word of God accomplish what it wants to accomplish in your life? I want you to just think right now of no one else but yourself. Will you let the truth of His Word accomplish what God has said He wants to accomplish in you and only you this morning? Now is the time. Consider your ways. Just as now the remnant got back to doing what God intended them to do. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for...